Let me throw you a curveball this morning, and I want you to take your copy of God's Word and open up to the book of Deuteronomy. Ha 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 ha. How about that? If you're a guest with us today, it's a little bit of inside joke. We've been preaching through Luke for a little while, and so everybody thought I was going to say Luke, but I didn't. I said Deuteronomy, not even the same testament. It's in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, I do have a confession to make. I did fully intend on preaching the next passage in Luke this week, and matter of fact, I had most of that prepared. And then Friday night, the Lord just kind of put an impression on my heart that I needed to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, talk about the bread alone life. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 16 is where we're going to be this morning. Now, some of you are looking at your Bibles and going, oh, well, wait. 3.5 years ago, Brother Bradley preached from this very passage. Congratulations. You're right. I have preached this passage before. But the Lord just really put on my heart that somebody needs to hear this today. Somebody needs to hear this. And so, quite frankly, that somebody may be me. So as I spent a good bit of time yesterday going back through this passage, resetting it, re-praying through it, I realized how much I did need to hear it. And so maybe 3.5 years ago, you were here and you go, I heard it. Well, you may need to hear it again. Maybe you weren't here 3.5 years ago. You need to hear it. And the fact is, if God tells me I need to do something, I'm just going to do it and trust Him, okay? And so we're in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 16. I want to talk about the bread alone life. Ty Rickard is going to come and he's going to read this passage for us in just a moment. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. And following this, I'm going to get on my knees, and here's what I want to ask you to do. If you can, I want to ask you to get on your knees. Because the fact is that we all need to learn to kneel. We all need to be more comfortable kneeling than what we are. You know, kneeling is not something we necessarily do all that often in our lives, unless maybe we're like a baseball catcher or a shoe salesman or something. You know, I get that. So my goal is, my hope is maybe if we'll learn to kneel and worship, then when we're at home and we're thinking about doing our quiet times, we'll think, you know, let me get low before God. And by the way, if all we were to do today is corporately get on our knees as the body of Christ before the King of Kings, we will have done something important. So if you can, now I realize not everybody can. Some of you have health issues and you just can't kneel. I understand. Some of you are, it's too tight where you are in your seat. I get that. If it's too tight, there's plenty of room in the aisles. But let's just get low before God if we can and ask God to bless our time. Ty, come and lead us.
So as Brother Bradley gave me these verses, I started to scan over them, and it just keeps going and going and going and going. So it's quite the mouthful, but try and keep up with me. Hope you had your coffee this morning. So Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 16, it says, "The whole commandment that I command you today shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that his man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as man disciples his son, the Lord your God disciples you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, and a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills that you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God with the good land he has given to you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the houses of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, he might humble you and test you and do you good in the end.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we kneel because you're King. We kneel because you're God, and Lord, you are a God of grace and goodness and mercy and provision and kindness, a God who walks before us and prepares the way. And so, Father, I pray that, Lord, our hearts would just be in tune with how much we need you daily, and that we do not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So give me grace to preach your word. Would you use your word to feed us today, to sustain us, to cause our heart to be satisfied, and to long for more of you, even as we leave this place. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So what we have in the book of Deuteronomy is a series of sermons that Moses is giving the people, the Israelites, before they go into the promised land. Now, they've had quite a journey. They had seen the promised land before, but they decided not to go in. They were scared. They thought that they couldn't face the people that were in front of them. So they turned back around, and God spent 40 years testing them, leading them through the wilderness until that unfaithful generation died off and the next generation approached the promised land again. So here's Moses. Now, he's not going to go in because of some failures of his own, but he's preparing the people for their journey, for their new life in the land of promise that the Lord is giving them. And what we find him doing is giving a contrast of where they've been in the wilderness and where they are going in the promised land. But the thing is that Moses knows that they're thinking, all right, we've made it. Finally, we've got it made. I mean, the wilderness is behind us, and now we're going into the land of promise, and it's all going to be butterflies and unicorns from here on out. I mean, we have got it made. And what Moses is saying is, listen, I know you're going out of the promised land, and you're going out of the wilderness coming out, and you're going into the promised land, but here's what you need to see. There's danger in the promised land that you don't yet recognize. There's danger there. If you look at verse 1, you see what he says. He says, the whole commandment that I give you today, you shall be careful to do. And then in verse 11, he tells them to take care. Now, if somebody tells you, hey, listen, be careful, make sure you do this, be careful there, you know, or take care, what do you know? Well, there's some danger here. I need to watch out. I have things that I need to be aware of. And so that's what Moses is doing. But his real concern is it's a danger that they don't perceive yet. I just became the pastor of First Baptist Church in Amy, Louisiana, and there was a deacon who had a surgery, and I was just going by his house to see him. And so drove up in his yard, and I didn't really know him all that well, and I'd just been there, but I was looking forward to seeing him. And as I drove up, there was a sign in his yard that said, "Beware of dog." All right, I'm conscious, danger, right? Beware, take care, you know, kind of thing. All right, and so I look around for some big, huge, ferocious, man-eating dog. But this little bitty, little squirt, mutt-looking like thing comes running out, and he's just yapping. And he's just yapping, and I'm like, no way is that dog, right? And so I open the door and I get out, and I've been around dogs my whole life, been around animals my whole life. You know, you show them the back of your hand, there's no danger. That stupid dog reached up and bit my hands. And not only did it bite my hand, he then got a hold to the back of my pants. And literally, I'm like this with this dog when the deacon comes out and says, "Didn't you read the sign?" Yeah. But I didn't think you were talking about this, you know. Beware. And that's what, it's essentially what Moses is saying to the people. Hey, listen, I know there's a danger there that you don't perceive. And what is that danger? Essentially, here's what he's going to say. Essentially, that danger is that you're going to the promised land. Things are not going to be as hard as they once were in the wilderness. And you'll be lulled into living what I think Moses is calling a bread alone life. Because you're going to get in there and there's going to be blessings like you just hadn't seen before. And you're going to think, wow, this is great. I've got everything I need here. What do I need God for? Bread alone. And he's warning them. And I think this kind of bread alone life, I think it happens, not only was it a danger to the Israelites, but I think it's a danger to the church today, especially the church in America, because we've got so many blessings. We've got so much that we're thankful for. God has given us so much in terms of family and friends and relationships and jobs and blessing and the land that we live in and so forth and so on, that it's so good. If we're not careful, we'll think, what do I need God for? I got everything I need. And so that's the danger. I think that danger of living a bread alone life comes in forgetting the lessons that God was teaching in the wilderness. And so that's essentially what Moses is doing. He is reminding them of the lessons of the wilderness so that they might not live a bread alone life. So what are the dangers here? Let's talk about some of these dangers we work through. We live a bread alone life when we, number one, forget that the wilderness is harsh. Forget that the wilderness is harsh. Now, what was the wilderness? Obviously, for the Israelites, it was a real wilderness that they lived in. It was an uninhabitable place. Verse 15 describes the wilderness as a place with its serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground. You know, it's like snakes and, well, we don't have scorpions here, but spiders and, you know. It's a dangerous place. It's got circumstances everywhere you can go that can hurt you, that can undermine you at every turn. It's a place with very little water, at least not enough water to sustain you, lest you have some miraculous help. It's interesting, this is referred to in Scripture, particularly by the writer of Hebrews, where essentially the writer of Hebrews says, you know, the Israelites weren't the only ones that ever lived in a wilderness. I want you to see how the writer of Hebrews refers to this account in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. In other words, hey, your forefathers, man, they tested me in the wilderness. They tried my patience. They were not obedient. Don't act like them. And then in verse 12, as he continues this, remember, he's speaking to Christians some 1,400 years after the wilderness experience. And this is what he says to them. Christians who have never lived in the type of wilderness that he's referring to about their forefathers. And he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in you any evil. So remember, take care. That's that same kind of wording we see in verse 11 in Deuteronomy 8. Take care, brothers, lest there be in you any evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall from the living God. And so the implication is look, this life is a wilderness. This life is difficult, and it's so difficult you'll find yourself in places that you may be tempted to turn your back on God. So what does it mean for the life that we live in to be a wilderness? Here's what it means. That this world cannot give your heart everything it needs to sustain you. This world cannot give your soul what it needs to feel full and purposeful, like it matters, like this is what life really is meaning. Yeah, it can feed your body, but it cannot feed your soul. Now, of course, you might say, well, there's some water here. Yeah, there is some water here. There's some good things in this life. We live in all kind of wonderful. We have relationships and, you know, friends and church family and jobs and homes and vehicles and hobbies and stuff. There's all kind of good things in this world. There is. But then there's things that undermine it all, like cancer, and illness, death of children, loved ones, hurricanes, you know, tragedies that happen where you lose everything you own, and you're like, "Why? Well, you know what? This doesn't make sense, God." You're right, it doesn't make sense. Not if you're living a bread alone life where you forget that you're living in a wilderness, that it's hard and it's harsh. But if we're looking through a biblical lens, it should never surprise us that folks suffer. It should never surprise us that we suffer. You know, people ask, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, you know, first, if you know the scripture, you know there aren't, well, there are no good people. We all deserve, I mean, we deserve punishment. We deserve much, much worse than we get. But Moses' really answer here, or the writer of Hebrews' answer here, is look, bad things happen. Suffering happens because we live in a place marred by sin. We live in a place that's broken. We live in a wilderness. And if you forget that, if we forget that we are fallen people, if we forget that everything around us is fallen, and we'll think everything should be handed to us, everything should be good, everything should be roses from here on out. I should have everything I need when I want it, where I want it. And God says, look, that's not going to happen. And if you think that, you're going to be very disappointed in life. Because the world can't sustain what is only meant for God to sustain. It can't sustain your heart. It can't sustain your life. It's a wilderness. It's hard. You're broken. So you live a bread alone life if you forget that the wilderness is harsh. Secondly, you live a bread alone life if you forget that the wilderness has purpose. There's a reason that it's harsh, that God uses. Look what he says in verse 2 of chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. You see that? The Lord your God has led you. God led you here. God's led you into the wilderness. The wilderness for the Israelites was not an accident, and it's not for us either. It's His plan. So I don't like the wilderness. Anybody here like hard times, difficult times? Hard, you know? No. But you know what God uses the wilderness for? If you look through Scripture, you'll find that the wilderness is a place that people meet God. God meets us in the wilderness. For example, Jacob has two great encounters with God. The stairway to heaven and then the wrestling with God. Where did they happen? In the wilderness. Moses has encounters with God, of course. First at the burning bush, second at Mount Sinai where he received the Ten Commandments. Where did those happen? Wilderness. Elijah, he meets God in that gentle whisper, not in the city, but on the mountain, in the wilderness. Paul's prepared for ministry for 3 years, not in the temple in Jerusalem, but in the wilderness with the Almighty. Even Jesus himself, before he began his 3-year ministry, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he was tested, and he came back victorious. So why am I here? Why is this hard? Because God has led you here. Because God wants to meet you here. Tim Keller is a hero of mine. He's former pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. He's preaching through that passage in Hebrews when he talked about the fact that the wilderness wandering of the Israelites is really a paradigm for all of us. He paints this picture. He says, you know, the children of Israel, they're slaves in Egypt, yet they're freed slaves, and God has freed them through His power and might, and Moses and Aaron leads them out, and they go to the promised land, they make it to the promised land, they look over in the promised land with all of the blessings of the promised land, all of the joys of the promised land, all the promise of the promised land, but then they look at the people that they've got to face in order to inherit all of God's promises. And they say, what have you done to us, Moses? We're going to die if we face these giants. Man, what? At least in Egypt, we were slaves, but we were taken care of. And they wanted to go back to Egypt. Keller says they were legally free from slavery, but they had actually had a lot of trouble with the responsibility of being free. And Keller says this, God had taken them out of slavery, but slavery had not been taken out of them. Now that speaks. God had taken them out of slavery, but they didn't know how to respond. They didn't know how to live. Slavery had not ultimately been taken out of them. And I think that's exactly the way it is for us when we come to Christ. Because when we come to Christ, first we're slaves to sin, we are guilt ridden, so forth. But Christ comes and He takes our guilt, He takes our sin, He goes to the cross for us, He dies in our place, He lives a perfect life for us, He rose again for us, so that what we might be free, that we might be forgiven, that we might be emancipated, that we might have new lives, born again, right? But we still struggle with slavery, don't we? Because while we have been freed, we're not slaves anymore. Slavery has not been taken out of us. And we still struggle, if we will, with problems of this world, with the struggles of sin, resentment, commitment, all those different things that we struggle with. And the fact is, just because we're free, it doesn't mean we don't need wilderness time. Because God was using the time in the wilderness to prepare the Israelites to engage the promised land. He was using that time in the wilderness to ready the people to trust in Him enough. This is the promised land. It can be yours. Not because you have the power to take it, but because I do. Trust me. He had to teach freed people to trust Him. And that's ultimately what God does with us. We are free in Christ, but we go through wilderness journey because we have to be taught to walk by faith and not by sight. We have to be taught to trust in the One who has brought us freedom. Look at verse 3. You have to be taught. You have to be brought through circumstances that force us to trust in God. What He put the Israelites through in verse 3. It says, and He humbled you. He let you hunger. And He fed you with manna for which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. But God, you would not put us through suffering, would you? Oh yes, He will. And He will do it for your good. And He will do it for your glory, for His glory. But what He will not do is He will not leave you there alone. God was with them in the wilderness, just as He is with us. Will God let us suffer? You better believe He will. Think about in the suffering. What do you do in the suffering? You pray more, don't you? You get in His Word more, don't you? Get on those knees more, don't you? Yeah, we do. We consult godly counsel like we've never consulted it before, don't we? Of course we do. Because God's working on us in the wilderness. There's a purpose for it. In that sermon that I was listening to by Keller, Keller goes on to say, and this is a quote I'm going to put up here because this is outstanding. This is worth being here today. Keller says this, that God didn't make the world a desert. It's sin and evil that made the world a desert. Someday in the future, God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. We're told in Isaiah 35, the desert will bloom. Listen, but till that time, God will use the deserts to make you bloom. There's going to be a time where the deserts bloom. But until that day when the deserts bloom, God is going to use the deserts to make us bloom. How do we bloom? By learning to trust Him. See, the suffering, the wilderness is not punishment. It's discipline. You understand the difference, right? It's not punishment, it's discipline. Look at verse 5. It says, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. A parent disciplines the son not because he hates the son, but because he loves him. And our Lord loves us like that. He loves us enough to bring us through the trial and to go with us. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, very well-known passage. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. To which we want to go, boop, time out. Wait, count it joy. Count it joy when I get a raise. I mean, count it joy when I have grandkids. I mean, count it joy when the house is paid off. Count it joy when we pay the bus off. You know, count it, that kind of thing. Count it joy when good things happen. And here comes James that says, no, count it joy when bad things happen. You are smoking something. How did you get to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem? Because he knows God. And he knows that God takes his people through suffering for a purpose. And he never leaves us in it. But he brings us through it so that we'll be different on the other side. How will we be different? We'll have learned to trust him more. Look what he says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith, it does something. It produces steadfastness. And let what the suffering produces, the steadfastness, have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God's goal for us is perfection. God's goal for us is Christ-likeness. God's goal for us is the joy of resting completely and fully in him. And so God's going to cut on us. He's going to work on us. It's going to be painful, but it's going to have an awesome effect. We mentioned flooding a little while ago. There was some severe flooding in Brazil in 1992, and it gave form to a new form of a lumberjacking. Apparently, a great number of trees went down in the storm and these flooding, so that the trees actually got caught up underwater. All right, and so the lumberjacks learned with right scuba gear to go down into the water, deep into the water, with certain type of saws that could go down underwater and would cut the trees that were trapped underwater. Now, think about that. What happens normally to trees when they're cut? They fall. What happened to trees when they're underwater, when they're cut? They rise. And that's what God's doing with the wilderness. He's cutting. He's breaking. It's painful. But when he accomplishes what he wants, you know what we do? We don't fall. We rise. We rise. There's a purpose in the wilderness. It's Christ-likeness. So, don't live a bread alone life. Learn to trust in him. We live a bread alone life when we forget that the wilderness is harsh. We forget it has purpose. And thirdly, we live a bread alone life when we forget that behind all provision is the provider. The wilderness is a perfect place to teach that we've got to depend upon God, because the land won't give us what we need. But God does. God does. What does God give to them in the wilderness? Well, he gives them food. They complain. I don't have any food. I got you. And he gives them manna. And they have to go pick it up every day. It didn't taste good. It didn't taste like what they want. But they pick it up. It sustains them. And you can't like pick up enough for like 2-3 days. You're like, what if God doesn't give it tomorrow? Because it spoils. You hungry today? God feeds you today. You hungry tomorrow? God feeds you tomorrow. Well, what about the Sabbath? Well, God's so great, he'll let that manna make it 2 days. But the rest of the manna is going to spoil after one. What's he doing? Teaching them to trust in him day by day. He does a supernatural work with their clothes. Pretty amazing. Verse 4 says, your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. So they're like, man, I wish I could get my kids. God, could you bless the shoes of my children like that? It'd save me a lot of money. But he did it for his children. Why? To show them that he could be trusted. What was the point of God's supernatural sustaining and sanctifying work in them? Well, look. Look what it was. His supernatural sustaining them. Look, verse 3. The last part of verse 3. Third part here. That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Why did they have bread? Because God decreed that they might have food. That's why. Because of God's word. And Moses wanted them to understand that it wasn't bread that kept them alive. It was God that kept them alive. Because it was God the one that brought the bread. What was the point of the wilderness? It's to teach them, depend upon God. God is there. He cares. He provides. Same is true for Jesus in the wilderness. You remember before Jesus starts his 3-year ministry, he goes and he fasts 40 days in the wilderness. The devil comes upon him to tempt him. What's the bottom line basis of that temptation? The devil is tempting Jesus to be a Savior independent upon the Father. Independent from the Father. You can still save, you can do your work, but do it disconnected from the will of God. Do it my way. The first temptation comes. Temptation to turn rocks into stone, but Jesus knew it was not the will of the Father to turn the rocks into stone. He didn't have to turn the rocks into stone because rocks into bread, because he didn't need bread. He needed the Father. And the Father would give him what he needed. Now, how many times have we gone, God, I need this. God, I need healing. God, I need a job. God, I need a relationship restored. God, I need, and you fill in the blank. But you hear God say this, no, what you need is me. What you need is me. And then I'm going to give you everything else that you need. Behind every provision is the provider. He'll give us exactly what he needs. Verse 3, man does not live by bread alone. It's not by bread alone. It's not by just what God doesn't. Man does not live simply by what God gives alone. But man lives by every word that proceeds, that comes forward from the mouth of God. And so, Moses knew that there was a huge danger. Because as soon as they stopped feeling dependent upon God in the promised land, then they would stop living dependent upon God in the promised land. It's a good thing to feel dependent. It's a good thing to go, God, I need you, show up. Because as soon as you stop feeling like you need God, that very moment you stop trusting God to provide what you need. So the promised land would be a place where they might stop being dependent because of the ease of the land. Okay, look at verses 7 through 10. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a what? It's going to be a good land. Ooh, it's a good land. It's a land of brooks of water. I mean, you hadn't seen water like this in the wilderness. Brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and the hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. I mean, you're just going to eat no more manna. Oh, it's going to be so good. A land of olive trees and honey. Honey? Woo! Man, I've been eating some honey. And a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. I mean, everywhere you look, there is what we need for bread and food, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones have iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full. And they're like, I can't remember the last time I was full, and I'm looking forward to the land. It's going to be an awesome land, and things are going to be incredible there. I'm never going to need anything else in the land. And that is dangerous, because you will always need God. Right? And Moses knows the danger that they're stepping into. And that's the same danger we live in every day. The danger of living a bread-only life. Because what ultimately satisfies is not the blessings of God, but the answer to the deepest satisfaction of our souls is God Himself. All right. So, danger of bread-alone life is that you forget that the Lord is harsh. You forget that it is harsh. What did I say second? Is that it's purposeful. It's that there's a provider behind all the provision that we have. And fourth, it's a danger because we forget that eternal life cannot be sustained by physical means. Let me hurry up here. Verse 3, last part of verse 3, it says that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. We keep coming back to this, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So food can sustain your body, right? And who can food sustain your body? It is awesome. We love food. It sustains us. It fills our stomachs. It makes us strong or fat or something. But it is good stuff, right? If we love food, it's like we're going to leave here and we're going to go somewhere to eat and we're going to walk away after we eat and we go, man, that was like really, really good. I really enjoyed that. We're like, I'm not going back there again. Why? Because the way it tasted, the way it made us feel. And so we love food. We think about food. It does good for our bodies. And what we need to be concerned about more is, has our soul been fed? Because we don't think very much about our soul. I mean, we get hungry, our stomachs start to go, I'm hungry, feed me, I've got food, I'm, you know, come on, look what time it is, Bradley. Some of you are hungry now. I get that. But the soul, you know, it gets hungry, but it gets hungry in a different way. The hunger of the soul doesn't really growl. You know what the soul does? It just dries up. You know what I mean? It doesn't yell at you. It doesn't like, get in the Word! I mean, I guess the Spirit could do that. But like, the soul though, when you don't feed the soul God's Word, when you don't feed it worship, when you don't pray, when you don't meet God, it just dries up. Until you wake up one day and we go, how did I get so dry? How did I get so far away from God? How do I feel so distant? And the answer is just because you've not fed it the Word. Because your soul desires the unbelievable nectar of the Word of God. Listen to Spurgeon, you know, love Spurgeon. Listen to what he talks about in terms of the Word of God. He says this. He says, some people like to read so many chapters of the Bible every day. If I wouldn't dissuade them from this practice, but I would rather lay my soul a soak in a half a dozen verses all day. In other words, he's just thinking about these six verses all day long, meditating, reciting them, learning them. He says, then rinse my hands in several chapters. Oh, to be bathed in a text of Scripture and to let it be sucked up into your soul till it saturates your heart. Set your heart upon God's Word and let your whole nature be plunged into it as cloth into a dye. In other words, just drop it into the dye. I don't know. That doesn't really work in today's day. I don't know. Like, you know, drop the egg into the Easter egg. I don't know. Like, I think like this, jump into the ocean. And get out and be soaking wet with God's Word. And then don't change clothes. You know, how we do it? Sometimes we like, you know, our quiet time, we have a little quiet time, we go, okay, that's it. We close our Bibles, we don't think about it every day. I see what Spurgeon is saying is like, just jump straight off into the ocean, get soaking wet, right? And don't change clothes, go to work dripping wet. People are like, man, why are you dripping all in? That's God's Word, dripping just all over the place. That's what he's just dripping everywhere. Well, you got to dry that up. No, sir. Matter of fact, you know what I'm doing at lunch? Jumping right back into the ocean. And then I'm going to go eat something, and man, I'm going to enjoy that food. I'm going to think about God's Word. I'm going to meet some folks today, and we're going to talk about God's Word. I'm going to love people like God loves me. And I'm going to think about how that Word of God impacts the way I do business, the way I have my relationships, the way I have my marriage, the way I lead my family. Man, I'm just going to jump right back in, and I'm going to get in the bed soaking wet. You see? Don't change clothes. Let it soak up into you and live it. And then when you shake, get everybody else wet. Right? That's what you do. That's what Spurgeon is saying, doing God's Word. I know it's time to go. Let me finish up like this. Forget, you live a bread alone life also when you forget that the end goal of all of life is worship. End goal of all of life is worship. What's the proper response to what God has given you, whether you're in the wilderness or in the promised land? The answer is worship. It's worship. Verse 10, it says, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. You shall eat and be full. That's what's going to happen in the promised land. And then as a result of that, you're going to bless God for it. You're going to bless God for it. Psalm 145:3. The psalmist says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. So God's goal in all of creation is to be praised. God's goal in saving us is to be praised. And so that's what he meets our needs for. So listen, our greatest need is to have our sins forgiven. And so what did Christ do? Christ went into the ultimate wilderness. He went to the cross. And at the cross, he bore our sin. He bore our guilt. He died in our place. And then 3 days later, he was resurrected so that we might live with him, forgiven in new eternal life in the promised land forever. So remember that Jesus went into the wilderness so you would never have to go into the wilderness alone. He always goes with you. And that day that we take our last breath, we'll know glory for all of eternity. Don't live a bread alone life. This world can't satisfy the soul. But I promise you, God can. Pray with me. Father, Lord, I pray for forgiveness in my own heart all those days, all those hours where I've not thought of you because things were so good and I didn't have to. Lord, we realize that every good gift comes from above, everyone, from every heartbeat, from every breath. Every child given from you, salvation, everything that is good comes from you. So we say thank you. And Lord, I pray that we not stop simply by enjoying the gifts, but we continue to live lives embracing the giver, loving you for loving us first. If you're here today and maybe you're a Christian, you go, yeah, I get it. Look, we all get this. We all get what it means to be living a bread-only life. It's so easy to do that, so easy to forget God. But maybe right now, as we're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment, maybe you don't need to sing. Maybe you need to pray. You just need to say, God, thank you. Maybe you need to come right here. We'll make these steps a place to do business with God. And you come and you just go, God, just thank you for everything. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for my spouse. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my job. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for everything. And maybe if you're not a believer here today, yet you still see all of God's common grace given to you, you need to say thank you. But you don't need to be done. You need to say, God, in light of everything that you've given me, I realize I need something more. I need salvation. I need forgiveness. And I want life eternal. I want satisfaction of the deepest desires of my soul. And I want it starting today. And that means you have to turn from yourself and start trusting Jesus as your King. And so we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And you just come and say, I want to invite you to come forward and say, listen, Bradley, I need to know what it means to follow Jesus. Well, Mike and I will help you do that. Father, give us grace not to live a bread alone life, but to live solely with the giver of the bread and the giver of life. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.